Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
How many of you have ever lost a child? Anybody? No. So if you haven't lost a child, it's probably because you don't have, lost temporarily a child. And if you haven't lost a child temporarily, you're probably not a parent, right? Kids have a way of slipping away, and mom and dad don't notice. Now, how many of you have had this happen where you're turning around, your kids are gone, right? We were in Florida. Christy's folks live in Orlando. And this April, we were at Epcot, and you know, we have five kids, so sometimes it's hard to keep, I can't even track of myself sometimes, but five kids, you're like, wow. So I knew where the boys was, because they're as big as me now, and we can see them. The guys were there, and the girls were with Christy. I just want to be clear, the girls at this point in time in this story were Christy's responsibility, okay? And so Reese and Elise were hanging out with Christy, and you know, we're talking, I'm hanging out with the guys. I turn on, and Christy has a look of fear and panic on her face. Have you ever been there, moms, dads? I'm like, what's the matter? Can't you find the bathroom? It's just there. She goes, it's not that. I can't find Elise. I'm like, what do you mean you can't find Elise? She was there 30 seconds ago. I just turned around and she was like, I can't find Elise. We couldn't find our 9-year-old daughter. She had disappeared. Now you're in Epcot. And that's like the home of Mickey Mouse, and so you know it's a friendly place, but that's not what you're thinking when you can't find your kid. You're thinking of all these horrible, oops, I just spit on the floor, sorry. All these horrible scenarios of your child being abducted, you know, we're going to be on like headline news, and it's going to be horrible, we can't find her. And this is the first 30 seconds, where's our daughter? And then about a minute and a half later, she comes skipping around the corner, hi. Where were you? And there was a sense of unbelievable relief. Parents, have you ever lost one of your children like this before? Yeah. See, kids have a way of like pulling the ninja on mom and dad, right? There was another time when I lost a kid. It wasn't my kid, but he was under my care. It was a 17-year-old college guy, and I was leading a group of college men in the Smoky Mountains on a backpacking trip. We had hiked a few days in, so we're like 2 days walk from the car. You know, everything we needed was on our backs. And I decided to give these guys like 2 or 3 hours of quiet time, peaceful. Bring your Bibles, bring a journal. If you have, you know, iPod or, iPod, you can listen to her. Just go be alone, but stay close to this neck of the woods. So this young man, you know, he set off and he walked up the hill and he sat down. And about 3 hours went by and I whistled loudly for the guys to reconvene so that we could share, you know, what we had encountered with the Lord, and all the other guys come back, and this one guy's nowhere to be found. Like, where's this guy at? So we whistled louder. All of us were whistling, screaming his name. We didn't find him. 7 hours later. 7 hours later. That was the longest 7 hours of my life. I'm sitting here thinking, what am I going to tell this dude's mom and dad? Oops, sorry, we lost him. 7 hours later, he comes back with no shoes on and no shirt. I'm like, what did you do? And he goes, well, I laid down and took a nap. And I said, well, first of all, you should have been praying. That's punishment from the Lord. That's what happens. No, I didn't say that. And when I got up, I walked down the hill. See, the problem is he walked on the wrong side of the hill. And he got turned around and he got lost in the woods out in the middle of nowhere in the Smokies. And it was horrible for him, but I think it was worse for me because to have lost that guy was horrible. And when I found this guy, I gave him the biggest hug. I didn't care that he lost his sandals. I didn't care that he didn't have a shower. I was just hugging this guy. We were so excited that he was back. We just kind of cooked a little meal, and I gave him all the cookies that I brought on the trip because we were happy that this dude was found. I mean, quite frankly, there was a sense of joy, and there was a sense of, So in September, I reminded you of who we are. We talked that first week in September that we exist to glorify God. Would you say we exist?
We exist.
To glorify God.
Glorify.
That's the purpose of our existence. And then I told you that we want to be a place where anybody can belong so that they can believe in Jesus, so that they can become. So turn to your neighbor and say, belong, believe, become.
Belong, believe, become.
And then I took a couple weeks to let you know the things that we really value, the things that we're committed to doing so that we can glorify God and become a place where anybody can belong, believe, become. I told you that it's about our intimacy with Jesus, and it's about spreading the mercy of Jesus across the world. Somebody say intimacy and mercy. Well, I want to take 3 weeks now to tell you to whom our service ought to go to. Who are we here to serve? And we're here to serve. Are you listening to this? I'm going to tell you who we're not here, just so you know. How many of you call this your church home? Stand up if this is your church home. If you're a visitor, welcome. Stay seated. The church does not exist to serve you. The church exists to motivate you, to connect you to the Father, so that you can serve the people I'm about ready to tell you you exist to serve. And so you are now not sitting on your church. You're not sitting on your church butt. Because God called you to serve some people in this world and to get off our church butts. You can sit down. I'm going to tell you who we exist to serve. We exist, it's very simple, to serve the lost, the least, and the lonely. And there's the next 3 weeks of our teaching. We exist to serve the lost, the least, and the lonely. Somebody say, lost, least, lonely. That's who you were created to serve. If you know God, if you've been set free by Jesus, if you have the freedom of the Lord, it's been given to you in part for your sake. Somebody say, amen. Amen. But it's been given to you not just for your sake, it's been given to you for the lost, the least, the lonely, because you once were lost, you once were least, you might be lonely. God wants you to bring something of his kingdom to these people. And so we're going to get at the lost. Somebody say lost. It's Luke 15, the first 7 verses. Now the tax collectors. I'm going to interrupt the reading right there. Now the tax collectors. I told you a couple weeks ago that I'm going to quiz you. See if you remember. Were they good people or bad people? So just to help that be sunk in, I want you to boo loudly when I say tax collectors. Now the tax collectors, boo, bad guys. And not only were they bad guys, were they poor or were they rich? Which made them hated all the more. So here we got the rich bad guys. Now the tax collectors, boo. And sinners, somebody say boo. And sinners. So what you got right here in Luke 15, verse 1, tax collectors, you got the rich bad guys, and the sinners, you got the poor bad guys. So our text begins with, well, the bad guys. Tax collectors and sinners. We're all gathering around to hear Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners, we're all gathering around to hear Jesus. You got the rich bad guys, you got the poor bad guys, you got all the societal rejects, the religious pariahs, the people who the religious community wanted nothing to do with, and yet these broken, sinful people were drawn to Jesus. I'm thinking that in this first verse of Luke 15, there's something in us for us to celebrate that God is a God when he walked on earth, that broken, sinful people felt peaceful in his presence. People who were stuck in their junk, whether they were rich and stupid or poor and stupid, they felt that Jesus was a safe place for them to be. And this is why the river exists, because of Jesus. We're not a universalist place where any religion goes. We respect others. We take truth where there's truth. But we exist because Jesus is the one for whom it's all about. Because Jesus is the one that broken, knuckleheaded, sinful people felt peace in his presence. It wasn't religion. It wasn't religious practice. It wasn't the religious leaders. It was Jesus that these tax collectors and these sinners were gathering to hear. All right, back to the text. Oh, I think I'm going to interrupt myself in a minute. Are you ready for a biblical interruption? Yes. How about the rest of you? Are you ready? Yes. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, this was the cream of the religious crop. These were the people that you would aspire to be. Basketball had not been invented in Jesus' day. Did you know this? Nor had soccer or football. And so the superstars in Jesus' day were those who had religious privilege and position and power. And the people who had religious position, power, and privilege were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. If you were a mom and a dad, you would want your kids to be like these people. they had arrived. And these were the people who knew God's word inside and out. These were the people who knew of the coming Messiah. These were the people who knew of the God who entered into covenant relationship with people before people were ready to enter into relationship with him. They knew that God was so good and gracious that he came down to them. These were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These were the people, somebody say, should have known. They should have known God's heart towards tax collectors and sinners, but you see, they got caught up in their religious practice. They got caught up in their religious show. They got caught up in their own prestige. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered. Somebody mutter for me. Mutter. And they said in their muttering, this man, this Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. He eats with them. I mean, I think the Pharisees and the teachers of the law understood teaching to them. But to eat with them implies relationship. And relationship and eating with them, somebody say them, to be with them, doesn't that condone their activities? Eating with them, come on, Jesus. In eating with them, aren't you saying that your lifestyle is acceptable? No, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they knew what it was to teach at them, but they wanted nothing to do with relationship with them. See, here's the deal. Religion teaches at. Religion teaches at, and Jesus walks with. Now, repeat after me. Man. See, religion teaches at, and Jesus walks with. And the former brings bondage and shame and class structure systems. And the latter brings freedom and joy. Religion preaches at, but Jesus walks with. And that's why, are you listening to me? Are you really listening? That's why the church was never meant to be a social action club. See, we are never meant to simply speak at people. We are never meant to just go do good deeds and then be on our way. We were meant to walk with them. Now, who is the them? In this story, it's those tax collectors and those sinners. It was broken people that the religious community shied away from. But you see, Jesus said, I don't want just a community that hangs out and preaches at them. I want a community that is them. And that's why we're here, for the lost. So here's my question for you. I think the River does a pretty good job, you know, it's just, you know, compared to the average church of embracing the them. Because to some extent, we all have realized that we are them, right? We do a pretty good job of embracing them. But I'm wondering, who is your them? You know what I'm asking? So the them, in the story here, it says, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. There were people that were kind of pariahs to the culture that everybody would just stand, you know, back from and shake their head at me. Who's your them? Who's the people group, you know, the sin group? Because we all have our pet sins that we really hate, right? You know, we can tolerate these stupidity things, but there's this one stupid thing that really gets us. So who is your them that you have a propensity to be like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? When you look at the them in your life, who are they that makes you just want to be like, I might teach Adam, but I ain't walking with him. Who's your them? You got to know who your them is. Do you know that's a difficult question, actually? Because it requires you to be honest and admit that you're actually stupid from time to time. See, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, man, they missed the mark. They taught the things of God, but they missed out on God. And I'm asking all of us to look at ourselves and say, you know, we are like them. We've missed the mark because we have our own them. So Tuesday in this room, the Reformed Church in America held their regional quarterly meeting right here at the River. And they asked me to kind of lay out and plan the event. And usually when, you know, about 100 of them gather, we cater in food. And they have about a $400 or $500 budget to feed, you know, 100 people or so, a nice catered meal with white tablecloths and all that stuff. But they put me in charge of lunch. And so I said, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to take that money and not spend it on lunch. I'd like all 100 of us to walk over to the gospel mission and eat with them. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now, here's the deal. The people that were here, these are church leaders. These are elders of church, pastors of the churches, predominantly suburbanites, predominantly Caucasian. And when I told the group that we're going to go eat with them, there was a palpable level of fear. I mean, these are highly educated people who had degrees in theology and had professions. And when I said, hey, we're not going to do lunch here. We're just going to walk over there. When I said, let's go over there, they were scared. Because let's just be honest. Them is a scary group of people. Who's your them? I got to tell you, I was so proud of my fellow pastors and the elders of this group, because although they were scared and they were kind of walking over like this in groups, you know, really tight together, by the time they got there and they began to talk to them, you know what they realized about them? Well, them's people too. And then people over there, you know what? They like talking about, you know, where'd you grow up? Do you like the Bulls? Do you like the Pistons? They like dialogue. And the people, the religious people that were here, realized that them were just a bunch of people. And it was a beautiful thing to see. And I'm so proud of this group of people, because it took, here's what it took to get over the fear of them. It took this. Are you watching? I'm going to show you what it took to get over the fear of them, because you have your them too. It took this. One step in that direction. And then it took one more step in that direction. And the first few steps were scary, but you know what? The more they walked, the more that they found peace in the heart. So who's your them? Because Jesus ate with them. So Jesus, seeing the religious people kind of getting hoity-toity, told them this parable. He said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and you lose one. Now, let me just do a little biblical teaching for you. When you see the word suppose, it's an invitation to put yourself in the story. So when Jesus says to them, and thus through the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, he's saying to you and me, suppose one of you have 100 sheep and you lose one. He's saying, hey, put yourself in this story I'm about ready to share. So are you ready to put on your imagination caps, everybody? Get them out, put them on, and imagine yourself in the story. There's one of three characters that you can be. You can be like the good shepherd, who's kind of the God figure in the story. You can be like the lost sheep, or you can be like one of the 99. Suppose yourself into the story. Jesus told the religious people who had a thing against them this story. He said, suppose one of you had 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go over after the lost until he finds it? Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, that's a question in my Bible. Doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the one? Well, if I'm in the story and Jesus is asking me, I'd be like, 99% is pretty good, Jesus. I mean, 99, how many of you would have died for a 99% in any of your classes back in the day when you're in school, right? Or how many of you today who are still students would love a 99%? I mean, 99% is pretty good. Doesn't he leave the 99? I am not so sure he does, Jesus. Maybe he would send one of the hirelings after that stupid lost sheep. But for the shepherd to leave the 99 in the open field and go after the one, it just doesn't make sense to me. After all, the dumb sheep done did get itself lost anyway. Maybe it ought to just stay lost. Maybe life will be easier without that stupid sheep who gets himself lost. So when Jesus asked me the question, I'm just going to be honest, like, I don't know, Jesus. I don't think so. But fortunately, I'm not the model of what the Good Shepherd is. You see, Jesus isn't really asking a question. He's rhetorically making a point. He is saying, when he asks, doesn't he leave the 99 to one? He's not really curious if that's what happened. He's saying, hey, he does leave the 99 and go after the one because, listen to this, the good shepherd can find no rest for himself while one of his sheep is lost. That's a good point. The good shepherd can't rest while one is gone. 99% ain't good enough for the good shepherd. Because whenever anyone or anything is lost, the good shepherd is on the prowl looking. Thank you, Jesus. So really, where are you in the story, right? Because the good shepherd, it's the God figure. He's the role model for us. So some of you who are in a good place in life need to see the good shepherd and say, you know what? He's the model for me. And if he's after the lost, I need to be after the lost. If he's after the lost, I got to be after the lost. And that's why I've been using this phrase the past couple months that we stumbled upon. We got to get off our church butt. You see, Sunday morning experience is incredibly valuable. We need it. Without it, we would shrivel up. But Sunday morning is simply halftime. The real game is out there. This is just halftime. We got to get out and be like the good shepherd to go off. Now, here's the deal. In the story, supposing that you're in the story, you might be like that lost sheep. And if you're not now, you have at one point in time, all of us at one point in time, whether it's then, now, or maybe tomorrow, we have been like the lost sheep, just lost, hurting, scared, broken, confused. And so the story brings peace to the soul of everyone who's lost, because there's a God in heaven who sees you and is going after your soul because he cares for you. And he wants everyone who's lost in the wilderness, scared, to be found and peaceful and joy-filled. Yeah. So he loves that lost sheep. He goes after it. And when he finds it, the Bible says, when he finds that lost sheep, he joyfully, somebody say, aw. Oh, Jesus, he puts that sheep on his shoulder. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Now, I didn't tell Dory what I wrote this. I wrote this sermon on Monday, and I'm just envisioning in my head those happy memories of making sheep on construction paper and cotton balls. Do you remember those days? And then I look over here today, and there are kids making sheep with cotton balls on construction paper. It's, everybody just say, aw. And as I envision that, aw, cotton ball sheep and the shepherd. I mean, it just must be a beautiful, easy. In fact, I Googled man carrying sheep. And I found, well, look at this first one. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's just so nice that sheep's just kind of there on his shoulders. Or look at this next one. Yeah, you can carry the sheep with your suit. Yep. Yeah, it looks kind of dead, but that's okay. Or this is my favorite, this third one. Yeah, because you got to have a helmet on your sheep, right? But leave it there. Look at that guy's face. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes, that guy has got joy. And it must be that easy to bring a sheep home, because look how joyful this guy is. And the Bible says he was joyful. But then I actually typed in, how much does a sheep weigh? Depending on the type of sheep, did you know that a full-grown sheep weighs anywhere from 100 to 350 pounds? It's hard work going after the sheep. It might be more representative of this picture. That dude looks like he's working. Or what about this next one? Holy cow, that guy's straining. It's hard work carrying them sheep, because them sheep are heavy. I also Googled, do sheep smell? They do. And I didn't need to Google, are sheep dirty? See, that wool has an oil that is secreted. And the wool, when the sheep is out in the woods, it picks up dirt and grime. So it's an oily, dirty, nasty, stinky, heavy, back-breaking bit of labor to put a sheep on your shoulder. And yet the good shepherd joyfully puts it on his shoulders and brings it home. See, this is great news, right? So you're being encouraged to be like the good shepherd, but it's good news for everybody in here because at one point in time, if not now, we all have been stinky, dirty, oily, nasty bits of heavy mess that somebody else has had to carry. And when God sees us in our brokenness and our stinkiness and our dirtiness and our weightiness, he says, I don't care. I'm happy to carry you home because he's a good shepherd who loves his sheep. So suppose yourself into the story. Suppose you were a lost sheep. There's a good shepherd who loves you, who likes you, who wants the best for you, who wants you to be free, and his name is Jesus. For God so loved the world. Do you remember this? How many is your first verse you ever learned? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. What was that son's name? That whoever believed in him. That's it. Just believed in him. Won't perish, but will have eternal life. Eternal life, not just when you die, but eternal life is now, right? We're in the midst of it. If you just believe in Jesus, there's a freedom and there's a peace. There's a savior. There's a shepherd who picks you up in all of your stinky, heavy, nasty mess and says, I got your back. That's good news. And there's a good shepherd who's a model for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. See, we were never meant to be part of the 99. I wonder what the 99 were doing. Probably mine were just eating grass. Clueless that one of theirs was lost. See, the 99 are self-centered, self-absorbed, narcissistic, also in need of a shepherd, but clueless that their world is bigger than this little plot of land right here. So suppose yourself into the story. Don't be a 99. Know that when you're lost, there's a shepherd who loves you. And there's a shepherd who models for us what we're to be. You see, Jesus Christ was on a mission, a rescue mission to save everyone who was lost. Jesus was on a rescue mission to save everyone who was lost. And if you call yourself a Christian, it actually means little Christ. To be in the image of Christ, his mission is our mission. We exist as a church to serve the lost. Yeah. So would you all say thank you?
Thank you?
Honest to goodness, that was half of my notes right there. But I'm going to quit right now. You're welcome. I'll close with this. I follow Pope Francis on Twitter. Does anybody do this? He's awesome. And this Pope, man, he loves lost people like Jesus loves lost people. On Saturday, yesterday, when I was going over my sermon in here, I was just looking at Twitter real quick, and the Pope said, the poor and the weak are the flesh of Christ who need the church. That's it. I'm like, right on, Pope. The poor and the weak, they're the flesh of Christ, and they need the body of Christ. Well, you're the body of Christ. You are the ones that God has in mind to help find those lost in your world. So, suppose one of you has 100 friends and one of them is lost. Won't you leave the 99 and go after the one?
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.